a street named Straight.
Our lesson today begins in Damascus. Damascus is the largest city in Syria. It is in the southwest section of Syria. It's about 190 miles northeast of Jerusalem. In the city of Damascus was a street named Straight. In Roman times, Straight Street was a mile long, and it was the main east-west thoroughfare of the city. It was 100 feet wide, with colonnades on each side. But the central passage was for pedestrians, and the side passages were for carts and horsemen going in different directions. Now, it was joined at right angles by streets which led to the various gates of the city. Now, Straight Street became very important and popular because it is mentioned in the Bible. In Acts, the 9th chapter, we have the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It was the beginning of his Christian life. Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee in Jerusalem, was very eager to wipe out the entire Christian church, and he got permission and letters from the high priest authorizing him to arrest any followers of Jesus in the city of Damascus. However, as they approached the city, Saul and his companions were struck down by a blinding light which was brighter than the noonday sun. Saul heard a voice saying to him in Acts the 9th chapter and verse 3, Acts 9 and verse 3, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Well, when Saul asked who was speaking to him, the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Well, then he really trembled and was astonished. But he quickly said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou must do." Now the men with Saul, they heard the voice, but did not understand, or they did not see the vision of the risen Christ that Saul did. As a result, Saul was blinded. They had to lead him by the hand into the city of Damascus. He was so humbled and overwhelmed by that for 3 days he did not eat or drink. In Acts the 9th chapter and the 9th verse, we read where the Lord spoke to Ananias in a dream. This is to Ananias. And in Acts the 9th chapter and verse 11, the Lord told him, that's Ananias, he says, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." He's praying. You see, in the vision, he, that is Saul, has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Well, Ananias quickly replied, as we read in Acts 9, verse 13, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all of the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." In Acts 9:17, we read, "Then Ananias went to the house, and he entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again." He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see partly again. He got up, and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Then Paul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Now, Acts 9 and verse 20 from the NIV says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, I think there's something that's missing here. And I think we find it in Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 15, which reads, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me," and you know, this was on the way to Damascus, "so that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult with any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was apostle. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." I think we all know that Saul was his Hebrew name and Paul was his Greek name. But he was a favorite child of God from birth. And we read in Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 13, where he tells on himself. He says, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion. How I went after the Christians with no mercy, hunting them down and doing my best to get rid of them all. I was one of the most religious Jews of my own age, of course, in the whole country. And I tried as hard as I possibly could to follow all the old traditional rules of my religion. But something happened. Oh, even before I was born, God had chosen me to be his. God had chosen me to be his before birth. Later on in life, he called me. What kindness and grace to reveal his Son within me so that I may go to the Gentiles and show them the good news about Jesus." You see, Paul was the Lord's choice to be the 12th apostle taking the place of Judas. Therefore, from birth, with a view to his future work, and without interfering with his free will, he was guided by divine providence in all of his experiences in life. He received the best education, special training, and discipline to be the chosen vessel to bear the message to the Gentiles. Saul of Tarsus was not a bad man in any sense of the word. He was zealous in trying to keep the law, a Pharisee indeed, having the religious zeal which led him to persecute Christ and his followers, who he thought were heretics against the Mosaic traditions. Institutions, rather. But as we read before in Acts, the 9th chapter, in verse 16, the Lord told Paul how much he must suffer for my name. Why suffering? Well, suffering develops character of a high order. And with those who are to be associated with the Redeemer and ultimately to be exalted to divine nature and glory, it is necessary that they make special manifestations of loyalty, of self-abasement, self-sacrifice, and obedience. We all know that obedience was also required of our Lord, as we read in Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, Paul received much suffering, and he lists some of them in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter in verse 23, which reads, "In stripes above measure, in prisons more often." And I'm just going to pause for a moment here to mention that stripes are strokes with a rod or a scourge. And the law forbade giving more than 40. So, you know, the Jews, they stopped at 39 for the fear that maybe they had a wrong count. Now, one reference to stripes and imprisonment is in Acts the 16th chapter in verse 23, where Paul and Silas encountered a woman possessed with an evil spirit. She was a slave, working as a fortune teller, who earned a lot of money for her masters. And when Paul commanded the evil spirit to leave her, she was worthless to her masters. And she caused a lot of grief to them. And therefore her masters caused a riot to form against Paul and Silas, and they were taken, they were beaten with stripes, and cast into prison. Well, Paul continues with his list of sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11 and 24. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. He says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods," stripes again there. "Once was I stoned, thrice was I suffered shipwreck, and in danger of robbers," I was in danger of robbers, "and in hunger and thirst, cold and nakedness." And then he says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, "Besides these things, which were sufferings and hardships that are without, that which come upon me daily is the care of all the churches." See, God had called Paul to a very important work of bearing the gospel to the Gentiles, which was also for the benefit of the whole church. And for this to be possible, Paul was given, through the Holy Spirit, special and wonderful revelations, even above the other honored and beloved apostles. In Paul's epistle to the church of Philippi, we have an example of Paul's care of the churches. Now, Philippi was one of the principal cities of Macedonia, or Greece, as we know today. And it was the first church established in Europe. And it had, however, a very small, humble beginning. This account is recorded in Acts, the 16th chapter, where we find Paul on his second missionary journey. When he arrived in Troas, Paul received a vision. And as we read in Acts 16 and verse 9, "Now during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come on over to Macedonia and help us.' Well, Paul accepted this as God's will for him to go to Philippi. And therefore, instead of sending the truth into Russia, India, and China, the Lord especially guided the truth into Europe and eventually to America. It was here at Philippi that a wealthy Jewish businesswoman heard Paul preach the gospel of Christ. Now, she was seeking the truth. She was seeking the Lord. And the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted Paul's teaching. Her name was Lydia, known as the seller of purple cloth dyes, and goods. Now she and her children were baptized, and her house became the center of religious Christian worship in Philippi. So these consecrated believers were especially remarkable for their loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord and the truth, and they were looking for ways to help the Apostle Paul, just as he did for others. Well, Paul wrote the epistle to the brethren in Philippi while he was in his first imprisonment in Rome. At this particular time, in his first imprisonment, he was not cast into a prison, but allowed to live in a rented house. And although he was lightly chained to two guards for 2 years, he was able to move about under house arrest. Now, Paul used his own money for these expenses. But you see, the brethren at Philippi, they concluded that by now he needed financial help. So they sent him gifts, which expressed their love, their sympathy, and care for his temporal needs, just as he ministered unto them in their spiritual needs. Thus, this epistle was primarily written to acknowledge their gift to him by their messenger, Brother Epaphroditus, as recorded in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 13. You know, here he says, Paul wrote, he says, I can do everything through Christ, everything through him, which is Christ, who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. And in Philippians 4:17, Paul said that what they did for him was pleasing to God. It was pleasing to God. And he said that it will be accredited to their account. Well, a few months after Epaphroditus arrived, he came down with a death-threatening case of malaria fever, and he almost died. But after Epaphroditus recovered, the Apostle Paul sent the Epistle of Philippians back with him. Now, there were others that Paul received help from, and I like what Pastor Russell said in the March 8th manna. He said, when the time for rewards will come, who knows how much of the usefulness of Paul and Apollos will be accredited to some of the humble ones, such as Aquila and Priscilla, who in various ways ministered to and supported their abler brethren in the Lord's work. But in Paul's greatest care of the churches was his deep concern for their spiritual welfare. He wanted them to take seriously the opportunity that God had given to them to become the sons of God in heaven. He wanted all of them to search the scriptures daily and to prove all things as the believers at Berea were doing. Because when they do this, they will grow up unto Christ in all things, which is the head of the body. And we find that in Ephesians 4:15. The early church began with only believing Jews that accepted Christ. And when God opened the high calling to the Gentiles, they had a hard time accepting the Gentiles as brethren with the same opportunities, the same blessings that they had. They were prejudiced. They were prejudiced. And therefore, Peter said in Acts 10:34, God is no respecter of persons. Now, this applies to outward appearance, conditions, color of skin, male or female, or nationality. Another problem that the believing Jews had is recorded in the 15th chapter of Acts. And as we consider this account here, remember and keep in mind that the church at Jerusalem was the center of Jewish Christians. Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish Christians, just as Antioch was the center of the Gentile Christians. In Acts 15:1, we read the account, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch, some Jewish brethren came down from Jerusalem, teaching and insisting that the believing Gentiles must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, this was contrary to what Paul and Barnabas were teaching, and it caused great controversy and confusion. So the church at Antioch called for a council of elders and apostles to meet in Jerusalem to discuss and seek the mind of the Lord on this issue as accurately as possible. Now, the conclusion was that the Gentiles received all of this favor from God without having to come under the bondage of the law covenant. So why then should we put a yoke on them when God has made no such requirement? You know, the Apostle Paul fully understood from prophecy that from the time of his death to his resurrection would be a long time. And therefore he warns the Christians, the churches, especially the leaders, of the perilous times ahead. And therefore we read in Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul requested a meeting with all of the elders in Ephesus, and he told them to take heed and be vigilant of their responsibility as overseers in their care of their ecclesia? No, of God's elect. Of God's elect. For grievous wolves shall enter in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Well, with these thoughts in mind, we will now consider the account where Paul was nearing the end of his life here on earth. We will turn to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 21. And this is where the Apostle Paul said, make every effort to come before winter. Now these are the words of the Apostle Paul in a cold, damp dungeon. He longs for his cloak, his books, and most of all for Timothy to come. In 1 Timothy 4:9, he makes the same statement. Make every effort to come to me soon. You see, only Luke is with me now. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. And when you come, don't forget, bring the cloak for which I left at Troas with Carpus. He left it with Carpus. And the books, especially the parchments. Now, Troas was the principal seaport town of Asia Minor, which was 600 miles from Rome. Now, very likely the Apostle Paul was seized at Troas, and he was brought back to Rome for his second imprisonment. You know what the custom of the soldiers were? They usually took possession of any extra garment of an arrested person. And the Apostle Paul may have been forewarned of his seizure, and therefore he very wisely committed his few books, parchment, and his outer garment to the care of a man named Carpus. You see, a severe winter was coming, so he asked Timothy to bring his cloak, which was a long coat with a hood, so that he used in this cold, damp dungeon. Also bring the books. It's interesting to note that he wants his books. He wants his books. This is the man who was divinely inspired. He preached for at least 30 years. He wrote the major part of the New Testament. And yet, he wants his books. He wants his books to read and to study, just as he writes to Timothy and to us in 1 Timothy 4:13. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "And give attendance to reading, which is study." You don't just read, you study. Give attendance to study, to exhortation, to doctrine. It is impossible to determine, it's impossible to determine what books were meant here. They may have been the portions of the Old Testament or books written by other Christians or maybe either by himself. And then he said, especially the parchments. Well, some think that these were his own parchments, on which were written the originals of his letters, which stand out in our Bible, you remember, as the epistles to the Ephesians, the epistle to the Philippians, and Colossians, and etc. But some believe that maybe they were legal documents, that these parchments were legal documents, like his proof of Roman citizenship. Others think that they were blank parchments that the famous writer could use in sending messages of comfort and consolation to churches and individuals in his waning days. This thought seems to be the correct one. This one is the correct one, and it would be in harmony with Paul's fervent, encouraging temperament. Always others, never self. Always others, never self. But why was he arrested and taken back to Rome? At the trial before Nero in his first imprisonment in Rome, none of his accusers from Jerusalem came to the trial. And therefore he was released and he returned to Greece and to Asia Minor. And shortly after Paul left Rome, however, Nero was having problems with his personal life. And there was unrest between the Jews and the Roman government. Also, Nero was given bad advice by his advisors. And all of these problems combined, Nero became a mad tyrant. He ordered brutal and harsh persecutions upon Jews and Christians. And finally, he ordered the city of Rome to be set on fire. Now, historians say that for 6 days and seven nights, the citizens of ancient Rome watched helplessly as their city burned. That great fire consumed Rome in AD 64, spread quickly and savagely, and destroyed 70% of the city. As a result of the tremendous losses, the Roman people, they looked for someone who they might find responsible for the fire, and they blamed the Emperor Nero. That doesn't stop there. In the face of such charges, Nero searched for a scapegoat for the fire. He wanted to put the blame on someone else. I'm not going to take the blame. He chose the Christians and persecuted them ruthlessly, torturing and executing them in hideous ways. It was shortly after this that Paul was captured and returned to Rome into solitary confinement in a prison cell at the famous Roman maritime prison. Now, this prison consisted of two vaulted chambers, one above the other. The upper room was ground level. And on the wall was mounted a plaque with the names of the prisoners, the names of the most celebrated prisoners were on this rack. at the back in a small altar with a bust of Peter and Paul. And on the front of the altar, standing out against a red marble background, is the upside down cross of Peter, depicting that he was crucified upside down. Now, access to the lower room or dungeon was through a hole in the center of the floor. The prisoners were lowered down through this hole into the dungeon below. We read in 2 Timothy 1:8 and also in 2 Timothy, the second chapter in the 9th verse, that this time Paul was charged as a criminal, during his second Roman imprisonment. But listen to the advice that he gives us in this cold, damp dungeon. 2 Timothy 2:9. He says, "For which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Here is a trustworthy saying. And note the four ifs. There's four ifs. It's in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verses 11 to 13. If we died with him, and that is at the beginning of our Christian life, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithless, for he cannot disown himself. Paul continues by saying, keep reminding them. This is Christ's disciples. Keep reminding them, which includes us today, of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. Don't quarrel about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best. Do your very best. And then we read in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. And then he tells us in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse 6, as for me, Paul said, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. And now, the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Well, our summary consists of 8 points. 8 points. Number one, Jesus said, as we do to his brethren, we do to him. Number two, the law says, do and live. Christ says, believe and live. Number three, we must not be prejudiced. Number four, we must be constantly looking for God's will in our life. Number five, we grow when we study God's word. Number six, obedience and loyalty are required. Number 7, suffering develops character of a high order. And number 8, no cross, no crown. So may the Lord help us to be faithful as the Apostle Paul was.